I'm sure there's not one of us this morning that cannot empathize with what you saw in the drama this morning. I'm sure there's many of us, in fact, in this room who, if not presently at some time in their life, have gone through something similar. Those situations that come in our life and they hit us mercilessly, they hit us full force, and we cry out, "Why, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why is this going on in my life? Why did this happen to this person?" They're painful experiences. But one thing that I've learned about the human experience that I know you all agree with is that it's painful. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's not easy when we face things that we don't understand. We can't figure them out. They seem to have no rhyme or reason as to why they go on in our life. And I thought it would be fitting on Easter to talk about those kinds of things, because really the Easter story reflects to us some of the most important truths in life that we need to understand when we face those things that just don't make sense to us. I remember a few months ago I got a phone call from someone that I've known for a very, very long time, almost 20 years. This person had gotten married some years ago and started a family, and I don't see them very often, but I'm always anxious to hear news about them. And this father, he took his two children, his two sons, and evidently he had taken them to a motel for the weekend, spend a little time with them, playing video games and swimming, and give mom a break. She was home, just kind of resting, having some time alone. And he was in the pool, and he was swimming around with his two boys, and one of the boys, he was up in the shallow end, he left him there and took the other boy, the little older one, down in the deep end and was playing with him and playing and just kind of turned his back to the other end for a little while. And it couldn't have been more than 10 or 15 minutes. And turned around and couldn't find his little boy. So he jumped up out of the pool and first walked along the edge and looked and didn't see him, and ran out in the hall and up and down, and finally ran into the janitor and said, "Have you seen a little boy walking down the hall?" And the janitor said, "No." And he described him, what he looked like. He said, "No, I haven't seen that little boy." And the janitor ran back to the pool. And he looked around, and sure enough, there was this little boy at the bottom of the pool. His swimming suit was the same color as the bottom of the pool. They pulled him out, and they estimated he'd been down there for 20 minutes, and he was dead. He drowned. And I remember hearing that, and I remember thinking not only of the intense pain of that loss of this father, but it also hit me full force what it would feel like to have been responsible. Mom was gone. I was supposed to take such good care of them. And I remember thinking what I would say to my wife when she got back, if the shoe had been on the other foot and she had been at the motel supposedly watching those children. Why didn't you watch him better? If you would have been paying more attention, he wouldn't have died. Those kind of things can pull at your relationship and strain what was once a very fond affection for one another. And I remember hanging up the phone. I remember going on a walk, praying for my friend, and tears in my eyes thinking, "Lord, I'll tell you, this just doesn't make sense. It just, why do things like this have to happen?" I remember a few years earlier getting a call from an old friend that I'd been in bands with for a long time. He and I had done a lot through the last 17 years together. His children were the same age as my children. He and his wife had just had a new baby. It was their third. And I got a call that she was in the hospital in Iowa. She'd had an aneurysm. They caught it in time, and she was hopefully going to recover. And about a day later, I got a phone call from them asking me to come down and sing at the funeral. I couldn't figure out what happened. He said, "Well, what happened was I kissed her goodnight and I went back to check on the kids at home, and by the time I got home, she'd had a totally unexpected heart attack. Totally baffled the doctors. They don't know what happened at all. She died." I remember being there at that funeral, singing at that funeral, and seeing that brand new little baby. And her mommy was dead. And you ask yourself, why? Why does it have to work that way? Why does life have to be painful? Does God even care? Does God even understand? We wonder that. I can't answer all those questions today. I want you to know that. This is a 5-week series. In the 5 weeks, I won't be able to answer all of them, but I can share with you some of the things that God has taught me on my way, on my walk with Him. Things that I've learned that I think you will find comfort from, that I think will really help you as you wrestle with those issues. Next week, we'll talk about if God loves me so much, why does my life hurt so bad? And we'll talk about God, why He doesn't always answer prayer. Sometimes it's easy for us, isn't it, to think of God as our magic genie and a little lamp. We rub the lamp. He comes out. What can I do for you? I'll do this, God. Do that, God. And when things don't go our way, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. When we really sincerely ask God to do something, when we're really sincerely trying to follow Him, and bad things happen. This morning I thought it would be good to start at the very beginning. And the Easter story really gives us some of the most important truths that we need to understand in our life if we're going to cope with life, if we're going to be able to handle what life brings us, because it will bring us some very difficult things. One of the main things that I've learned about God is this, and it's in this Easter story, I'm going to explain this to you this morning, is that God understands what it's like to hurt. Sometimes we think God is impervious to pain. God is indifferent. He doesn't know what it's like to hurt. He's never human. He doesn't have feelings. He's just big up there, sort of out of the way. But He doesn't understand what it's like to have pain and hurt. Well, God does. God does understand what it's like to hurt. I'm going to explain that this morning, because I think I can explain some things to you that maybe you've never thought of before when it comes to God. See, God is different than you and I. All right? We can compromise, God cannot compromise. Now I'm going to explain this to what I mean by that this morning. When God looked at the world, the world was facing a massive problem. The world still faces a massive problem. Its own selfishness, its own self-destructiveness. It faces that problem. And God had a solution. But that solution cost Him dearly. It cost Him more than any of us will ever pay for anything. It hurt Him more than anything else will ever hurt us. Because the situation was that man was awful. Man was killing one another, hurting each other, cruel, self-centered. You look at our world today, we're going to get to this in the weeks to come, and you ask yourself, why is there so much pain? You don't have to look much farther than the mirror on your wall to know why our world is so painful. You don't have to look much farther than the human heart to know that man is capable of some tremendous atrocities. I saw Schindler's List recently. I've never seen a more gruesome movie. I've never had anything affect me quite so profoundly. And yet in all that I saw in that movie, nothing in that movie could come close to what happened to God's Son. It had to happen to God's Son. You see, when I say God cannot compromise, God cannot sweep under the rug all that mankind has done. God cannot just pretend that all of man's rebellion and murder and hate and deceit and slander and vile behavior just never happened. God can't do that. I'm sorry, He's not capable of that. We can do it. Let me give you an example. Charles Manson. I was reading an article this week on good old Charlie. Dear Charlie. Killed a bunch of people, a vile human being. He was sentenced by the court to die. But you know what happens after these people do their repugnant acts and they sit in prison a while? Society forgets about the victims that are still suffering day after day. They forget about the family of those loved ones that were brutally murdered. And they well up this pseudo-compassion. So the judge commuted his death sentence, and now he's serving life, and he's been before the parole board many times to see if he could be paroled, and he's making money off his little songs, and our televisions are filled with people, vile human beings, who are making money today off their atrocities done to other people. God in that way. And I think it's fantastic. I find tremendous comfort in knowing God is not like us. God will not compromise. There's a price that had to be paid. There's a price that had to be paid for what mankind has done. So God decided to do this. The only way He could not compromise and still be totally righteous was if His Son paid for our rebellion. If His Son paid for all the atrocities of mankind, if His Son was willing to become all the things that God could never be and would never be, our sin. Now, I got to tell you, it's pretty challenging to watch someone you love in pain. It's pretty difficult to see someone you care about who hurts and you can't do anything about it. Sometimes God doesn't make sense to me. About 15 years ago, 16, 17, around there, my wife and I were, before we were married, we were on an outreach to Columbia, Missouri. And we were coming back from this time and we were trying to serve the Lord and follow God. And we were in this terrible automobile accident. I was asleep. My wife was driving. We just changed drivers and we got caught in this terrible snowstorm, ice storm. Next thing I woke up, we were flying through the air, and I was bouncing up and down the car. We landed in a ditch. I looked over, my wife was barely moaning. All the windows were smashed out all around the car. Her side, the driver's side, was almost smashed all the way down below the steering wheel. I couldn't see, and I didn't have my glasses. There's blood on my head, and all I could hear was, "Don't touch me." And I thought my wife's going to die. And I remember sitting there, all these things flashing through my mind. Now what's the family going to think? Now what about our life? God, where are you now? And it was cold and I didn't know what to do. And finally, a trucker slowed down and called on a CB. The ambulance came. We drove about 4 or 5 miles an hour. It was so bad out, you could barely see. Really slick. We drove. And I'm sitting in the back of that ambulance. Never had that experience before. And I'm thinking, this person I love, maybe he's going to die. Maybe they'll never walk again. Maybe their lungs are punctured. I didn't know what had happened. Spent a week in the hospital, and my wife had permanently injured her back. And it flares up from time to time. Her health has never been the same since. And this last Friday, as I was getting ready to come to church, my wife wasn't able to walk. She wasn't able to get out of bed. And when I got home that night, after sharing on this message, she was up all night crying in pain, literally. Literally. It was the worst pain tomorrow. I've never hurt like that in my whole life. Not labor, not anything. There's nothing I could do. Nothing I could do. I was out on the couch and tears in my eyes. I'm thinking, God, I tell you, isn't it amazing how you always allow things like this to happen when I'm doing these kinds of messages? And when you see someone you love, but you can't do anything about it, it's one of the most helpless feelings in the world, but at least you know I can't do anything. Have you ever thought of this? What would it be like to see someone you love? For example, I've thought about this week. I'm always trying to think of fresh ways to understand what God is saying. What would it be like if I'm going about my life and someone took one of my kids, they kidnapped them, and I saw it happen, and I followed the kidnapper out into the woods, and I stand behind a tree, and there they are brutally maiming and torturing my child. And I could do something about it. I have a gun, I have a bat, I could beat their head in. I could do whatever I wanted to stop it, but I couldn't. I could, but I couldn't. You see, that's the dilemma God had. God had to watch His Son brutalized, tortured, spit on, ridiculed. And God could have done something about it. God could have just simply stopped the whole affair. You know why He didn't? Have you ever asked Him, why didn't He? Because He loved you. And it would have cost you your whole future if God would have stopped it. It would have cost you any chance at all of ever coming to God, of ever knowing what real life could be like if God would have stopped it. Jesus could have stopped it. He was God too. He could have just come down. The price for coming down would have been your life. Would have been your life. And He didn't. And I thought about that. God understands pain deeper than you and I will ever know. God understands pain. Jesus understands that pain. I was thinking of the disciples, what it would have been like to have been following Jesus and having Jesus say, "Now guys, I'm going to suffer and they're going to beat me up and I'm going to die." And hear this. One day Peter just says, "Lord, I've had enough. Okay, you're pretty macabre lately and I don't like, this is morbid. You're not going to die, Jesus, okay? It's going to be okay. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to die." Jesus turns around and says, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You have your mind on man's interests, Peter, not on God's. God's doing something here. I don't care if you don't understand it, Peter. God's doing something special." And here's Jesus. I thought about this, surrounded by his best friends. Best friends in the world. These guys, oh, we'll die for you, Lord. We'll follow you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And his greatest time of travail in his life, and they're asleep. They're asleep. And Jesus is kneeling over and he's praying, God, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, a lot of people have surmised, why did Jesus say that? He was afraid. He didn't really want to go. None of those things are true. Do you know the one main reason Jesus prayed that? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that it was the Father's good pleasure to crush the Son. You have no idea what it would be like to be crushed by God. You have no idea what it would be like to hang on a cross, naked, the world ridiculing you, and the only person in your life who's loved you all your life deserts you. And that is why Jesus cried, my God, why have you left me? Because he knew God would leave him. And Jesus and the Father had never been apart. Never. They had a perfect union, but Jesus knew what was coming. He knew all the force of hell was coming on his being, on his soul, on his body. That's not a pleasant thing. The Father loved you. Jesus loved you. That's the second thing. You need to understand this morning, not only can God understand your pain, he loves you more than you could ever imagine. Everything about you matters to God. Everything in your world matters to God. He loves you intensely. He loves you passionately. And because he loved you so much, you will never have to experience God deserting you if you know him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn his back. He did that on Christ so that he would never have to do that to you. I thought of what it would be like to watch someone I love or to be this person myself. Imagine for a moment what it would feel like to have a couple children that you love with all your heart. You and your wife, you love those children. You know I will never do anything to hurt those children. And one day a neighbor, for whoever knows, whatever reason, accuses you of child molestation. You're a pedophile! I know you are! I've seen, and they call the social worker and they make something up about you. The social worker comes to your house. Sure enough, yep, oh, I see this, oh, I think this, I think that. Next thing you know, you're in court. And your reputation is trashed. And the next thing you know, you're convicted of something heinous, something so repugnant you would never imagine doing it. And your name is gone. And your reputation is gone. And friends think you did it, but you didn't do it. That's what Jesus Christ became for you. When Christ died, this isn't some little story, you know. This isn't some mythology. When he died, he became all the things vile and repugnant about us before God. And God had to kill him. He exchanged places with us, you see. He took our place, and we can have his. That's what God did. He loves you. You don't ever have to wonder again for a moment in your life. You may question God. You may go through things that just you don't understand. But you don't have to ever wonder again, I wonder if God loves me. He proved it. He proved it. Without it, not with words, but with deeds. He did for you what no one else will ever do for you. Ever. Thirdly, even though you don't understand what God is doing, he knows what he's doing. Even though you don't know what God's doing, he knows what he's doing. God has a wise master plan. And you get to learn to trust that. God has a wise plan. You see, he knew that Jesus was going to raise. He knew he'd raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus had to trust that. The disciples didn't know that. They looked and all they'd been following for 3 years, it just didn't make any sense anymore. They were back hiding in the upper room. Eventually, Peter was even thinking of just going back to fishing. They asked Peter, what are you going to do? He says, oh, I think I'll go fishing. They didn't grasp God's plan. Seldom do we grasp. I admit this. Seldom do we grasp what God is doing. But we can grasp God. But I'm telling you right now, God is so much bigger, so much greater. It, you know, it's like being a little child again. When mommy or daddy and little child wants to do something so bad, and mommy or daddy has to say no. They don't understand why you can't play in the street. That makes sense to them. make sense to you. God understands things that we do not. I'd like to read you a story here this morning that it's a true story. This letter was written to me a year ago, and I was given permission to use it by the woman here at Evergreen who wrote this. This is something she wrote for her 22-year-old daughter's funeral. And I'd like to read it to you. It's entitled, "It Can't Be Senseless." Many people said to us, children are not meant to die before their parents. This is true. Many people said that it wasn't fair that she should die so young and in such a tragic way. When my 22-year-old daughter was killed in a tragic car accident last summer, many people said, what a senseless death. Because she was so young, it might have been easy for me to think of her death as senseless, but I could not. I wept. I cried out in my pain. I clutched frantically to anything that was hers. I desperately wanted to hear her voice, to feel her presence, to touch her again. I wanted her back. But I could not and would not believe that God would allow her death to be senseless. I don't understand God's reasons for allowing that speeding vehicle to hit my daughter's car, especially as her life and her marriage and her ministry had just begun. Yet God chose that moment in time to allow her mortal life to end. Although I do not understand it, I do know for certain that God does not allow senseless things to happen. He is the most purposeful Lord. Romans 8:28 tells us that God works everything for good. Because I believe this, I know that God deeply cared what happened on that California road Saturday night, June 27th. God does care, and He has shown us through this tragedy how His Spirit is working in many ways. Jenny died at dawn on Sunday, and later that morning her church in California had a special service in her memory. The pastor wrote us of the people who gave their lives to Christ, rededicated themselves. God was truly among us, he wrote. God's Spirit was working at Jenny's funeral service in her home church. The service touched many hearts and affected many lives. Friends spoke of reevaluating their own relationship with God. Many there heard the gospel of Christ for the first time. As the pastor spoke of her strong, determined faith, we may never know the full extent of God's power that day, but we are sure the message went out. Since her death, God has given us the opportunity to speak to those who can't understand a God who would allow such a terrible thing to happen. To tell them of God's love. Some may have gotten strength from our strength, faith from our faith, love from our love. None of this is senseless. If her death is not senseless, then can it be unfair? God is just and fair in all things. It's life on this earth that's not always fair. Fairness seems to be consistent with rules and logic, and God's logic, His thoughts, and His ways are so much higher than ours. In the midst of life's trials and sorrows, we have to make the decision whose way we will accept, God's or our own. If we believe that God's plan for Jenny's life was not senseless, and we accept God's logic in the pain, then we have to believe that God's control of the circumstance surrounding her death was not unfair. It's when we take our eyes off God and look at death through human logic and emotions, we often judge God as merciless, cruel, and unfair. There was a time recently when I too questioned the fairness of it all. Her life had touched so many. Was it fair that her life was cut so short? As I struggled to accept God's ways, I came to realize that her life was not cut short, it was completed. God knew what He wanted her to accomplish in her short life, and she had done it. Now His plan for her is fulfilled, and she has a place prepared for her with Him. Though I'm finding God's grace and peace in my grief, it is still very difficult to face the reality that her beauty and love of life are gone from this earth. The joy she brought to our lives will only exist in our memory. A living part of me is gone, and somehow I have to go on without her. I'd like to share with you this morning in closing a couple passages from the Bible that have sustained me through very difficult times. It's one thing to deal with your own pain, the pain of those you love. In addition to that, God has called me to deal with the pain of thousands. To deal with the pain and the tragedies of the regular phone calls that I get and lives that I'm involved in. And I can't tell how many times I've hung up the phone or left an individual, my eyes filled with tears, my heart filled with pain. And I go to my place with God. And I give it to Him. And I talk to Him about it. And I ask, why, God? Lord, haven't You taken them through enough? Isn't this enough, Lord? Help me to help them keep going.
These are two passages in the Bible that have ministered to me. They affirm what I'm sharing with you today, and they have given me tremendous personal comfort. I trust they will. I know many of you here today are facing some very difficult things in your life. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Mark, he who formed you, fear not, for I have bought you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the rivers, I'll be with you. The waters will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames won't set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given my Son for your ransom. My Son in your place. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give my Son in exchange for you. My Son in exchange for your life. I go over this almost every day in my mind. I know this by heart. I go over it and over. I'm precious to God. You are precious to God. You are honored and God loves you. You're going to go through waters. You're going to go through floods. You're going to go through the fire. He'll be with you. He's given His Son in exchange for you. And then Psalm 139. There are times in each of our lives when we could cry out like the psalmist, God, you don't see what's going on in my life. My way is hidden from you. Because if you did, you do something about it. It's always our conclusion. The psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I get up and when I lie down. You know my thoughts from afar. You perceive my going out, my coming in. You're familiar with everything about me. You know when I go to the bathroom. You know when I go to work. You know what I do at work. You know when I'm on the freeway. You hem me in behind me and before me. You've all around me. You've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too incredible to know, Lord, that wherever I go, wherever I am, you see me. And you watch me. And you love me and you're familiar with me. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold on tightly to me. It's hard to let go of God when He doesn't let go of you. It's like a little child who lets go of the grasp of his parent, but the parent does not let go of the grasp of that child's little arm. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, God. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is the same as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together, your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast, O God, is the sum. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the sand of the sea. When I awake, I'm still with you. Every day that God has for you is ordained, written in His book. He knows what's coming. He knows why it's coming. God is familiar with everything about you. God thinks about you every waking moment of every day and every sleeping moment that we sleep, He's awake thinking about you. The Bible tells us in Psalms, God never sleeps, He never slumbers, He never falls lazy on the job. Those three things, I know for a fact. He understands pain and He empathizes. He loves me without a doubt. And even though I don't know what God's doing, He always knows what He's doing. Now, I can trust that. That doesn't answer all the questions we have, and I hope to do that in the next 4 weeks. But it gives us a starting point. It gives us a place to start. My prayer on this Easter is that you would begin to understand how much you matter to God, and that God would begin to matter to you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we have one more special song before you go this morning. Lord, thank you so much that you love us with an everlasting love. You really do. I know, Lord, that this morning there's no way I can answer every question that has ever been posed. But I thank you, God, that whether we have answers or not, there are things we can know. You do understand hurt. You do understand pain. Jesus, your life was a lesson in pain. Father, the Son's life cost you dearly. We cost you. We cost you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion. Might we know the reality of it in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.